Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in 1 John chapter 4. We shall read verses 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 4 from verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. It's especially verse 17 in the light of verses 18 and other verses, of course. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The Lord hath done great things for us, the psalmist says, whereof we are glad. The Lord loved his people and gave himself for them. He has purchased their liberty and their boldness. And yet, how often God's people live below their privileges. They do not always experience in their consciousness these wonderful things that God has done for them. They struggle with sin and unbelief. They are not always lively in prayer. They are not always rejoicing in confidence in the Lord. And they are not always made perfect in love. Yes, believers do love God. God loves them. There is a loving fellowship. We love him because he first loved us. But if we who are believers still have fear, then we are not made perfect in love. Herein is our love made perfect, and perfect love casteth out fear. And fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There are some who are not made perfect in love. And why is this? It's because of this slavish fear remaining. A sense of the terror of the law. Forebodings of judgment to come. And if that's the case, then the person, that believer, is not made perfect in love. So the solution is to have love perfected, and that love that is perfected, casting out fear, gives boldness. But what is the foundation of that? What's the basis of enjoying this freedom, this liberty, this boldness? It is found in union with Christ. It's in Christ. Being in him, we have this relationship of love with the Father. Being in Christ, our sin is forgiven. We are reconciled to God. And so being in Christ, through faith in him, our sin is forgiven. And we can enjoy his love, the love of the Father, in our souls. So there is no fear in love. The more love we have, the more that fear is cast out. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear brings torment. But God's love does not torment us. So if we're still in dread and terror, then the solution is before us. In these words at the end of verse 17, as he is, so are we. As he is, that's Jesus who is in heaven at the right hand of God. He is perfectly accepted with God. Perfectly accepted with God the Father. And as he is perfectly accepted with God the Father, so are we in this world, even now, perfectly accepted with the Father. And that is how we may have boldness, even in view of the judgment day, when we are looking to Jesus and we are represented by him and we're getting a clear sight of Christ. As he is, so are we, perfectly accepted with the Father. Then we have boldness. Our love is perfected, and that perfected love casts out fear. The more we enjoy God's love to us, the less we will have this dread and fear that is very much in connection with the Day of Judgment. And the way to have more of that love is by this fact and laying hold of it: as he is, so are we. And the Lord helping us, we want to consider first, what is this perfecting of love? Herein is our love made perfect. That's not something that takes place in heaven, but here on earth, there is the perfecting of love. Love is brought to more completion, and it's casting out fear. That's the second thing to consider, the casting out of fear. And then, in the third place, the reason for boldness, and that is union with Christ. As he is, so are we. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is now in heaven, so are we here on earth. Jesus is justified, declared righteous. That declaration of his righteousness took place at the resurrection. And he, being justified before God the Father, believers have the same legal standing. They are as he is. Even now, here on earth, believers are as he is now in heaven, accepted, declared righteous. And that will give us boldness with regard to the Day of Judgment. So first, the perfecting of this love. Secondly, the casting out of fear. And thirdly, the reason for boldness, union with Christ. Now, fear and even terror is a good thing if it drives us to Christ. Too many people are not afraid of judgment to come. They are reckless in their lives. They leave church behind them. They indulge in the flesh and worldliness. How reckless is that? Where's the fear of judgment? Where's the fear of wrath? Oh, that the terrors of the law would drive them to their knees, drive them back to the house of God, drive them to seek salvation in Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. So if we're not in Christ, we need to hear more about the judgment day. If we're not afraid, we can't think that we should be fearless and full of comfort when we're not coming to Jesus. We need to recognize more than ever before that God says, "This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." God is angry with the wicked every day. If we're content to live our life without Christ, we need to be full of the terrors of the law and judgment to come. Better now, here on earth, while there's time to repent and believe, to be full of terror than to have nothing but terror on the judgment day and to be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, world without end. So if this describes you being outside of Christ, still unconverted, we say it with all love that you would recognize this awful reality of the fearful wrath of God hanging over you, and that you would be so weighed down by it, it would induce you to fall upon your knees before the Savior and cry, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The wrath of God is revealed against that day when the judgment will take place. It is revealed in the Word of God, so that it would pressure you to come to the Savior and close with Christ. And may the Spirit open your eyes to see how free salvation is, that by coming to Jesus, you'll have rest forever and ever in your soul and experience freedom from fear and have the love of God dwelling in you. Now we consider, with the Lord's help, the perfecting of this love. The judgment day is spoken of here. And The boldness that is needed is with regard to that day of judgment, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And it is not just to have boldness on that day, but it's to have boldness today when we think of the judgment day. Boldness with regard to the day of judgment. And even if it were the case that that John means have boldness on that day, it is a benefit to experience it now, and the assurance of it being on that day affects us today. We can get the benefit of that, and we only know that we'll have boldness on that day when it's affecting us now, and when we're going to the Lord now, and we receive comfort now. There is no fear in love. And so what John is wanting believers to have is this love to God without fear, without dread, without slavish fear. So herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So believers should not be afraid of that day. Why should we not be afraid of that day if we are believers in Christ? Because it's a glorious day when God's people will be raised up with glorious, spiritual, powerful, honorable resurrection bodies. The Lord Jesus Christ, their dear Savior, will be exalted before the world, and they will be blessed forever in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. So that is a wonderful day. Why should we be in dread of the judgment day? And the way to have that fearlessness and that boldness with regard to the judgment day is to have love perfected. Again, this is not something that we have to wait for in heaven. It is now, as he says at the end of the verse, so are we in this world. In this world, we desire to have that love perfected so that that love will cast out fear. Now, what is this love? That's the first thing to understand. Herein is our love made perfect. Now, it's not our love to God by itself. It's not God's love to us by itself. But notice what the margin says, love with us. It is love that belongs to both God and his people, a mutual love, love with us. Herein is love with us made perfect, more literally. Here is love with us made perfect. So it's the shared love between us and God. We love him because he first loved us. And so it's a mutual love, and it's reminding us of the covenant of grace and the covenant that God has made with his people. It's a covenant of grace, a covenant of love. And God dwells in us, and we dwell in him in this fellowship of love. The Apostle John is speaking of, in the previous verse, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is love with us made perfect. And So the context is dwelling in God, who is love, and dwelling in love, dwelling with God and God dwelling with us. What is it to dwell in love? Of course, these are lofty things, and we need the Lord's help to understand them, and we certainly need the Lord's help to describe them. It's a fellowship of love, which the Lord's people desire more of, more communion with God, to experience his love and have their hearts responding in love to him. And to have this love perfected, this atmosphere of love, as it were, dwelling in God, God in us, to have this love perfected is to have God's love filling our hearts more and his love influencing our lives more, so that we respond with love to him, and that love is manifest in obedience. So to have this love with God perfected is to have it fill our hearts more and influence our lives more, so that this love comes to more expression. It's more manifest, more obvious. It directs us, controls us. So having love with us perfected is when God's love accomplishes in our lives what it was meant to accomplish. That includes everything that glorifies God. To live more holy, to be more loving to one another, and to be more Christ-like, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's when love is perfected. It doesn't mean when we're sinless, but it means that we're serving the Lord with our whole heart, and we're sincere in our motives and in our activities. We're seeking to glorify God in all that we do in life. Well, how is this love made perfect? What are the means, some of the means of this love being perfected, so that God's love fills our hearts more and affects us as to our life more than before? Well, it begins with thinking about His love, meditating upon it. To have God's love dwell in us and we dwell in Him, we have to dwell on the theme of love in our minds, and to think about it to the extent that it leaves its impress on our hearts. It affects us. That's what meditation is. It's not bare thinking, but it's thinking to the extent for the length of time necessary that it actually affects our hearts and stirs us up. God's love in us, our love to God, herein is love with us made perfect by meditating upon it, looking to the Savior, beholding Him, of course, as He is revealed in the Word of God. That's how we become like Him. We have to fix our minds upon the Savior. And by being more Christ-like, we experience more of God's love. How is this love made perfect? Well, it certainly involves keeping the commandments. You can't say you know God without endeavoring to keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But listen to this. This is chapter 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Well, by keeping the commandments of God, we have His love perfected in us. Well, that's how love will be more manifest in our lives, by more love to God and His ways. And this is simply to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who tells us in John chapter 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. That's how we abide in the love of God, in the love of Christ, by keeping His commandments. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus was always doing the will of the Father, and He was always enjoying the love of His Father. These things, He goes on to say, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So it would seem there's a connection between love and joy. Certainly there is. The more love we have to God, the more we will rejoice in Him. And we will abide in His love, and His joy will be made full in us when we keep His commandments. Well, all of this brings us back to faith, because we're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins by faith in Him. Faith worketh by love. Love, real love, proceeds from faith. Again, go back to looking to the Savior and meditating upon the love of God revealed in Christ. We have to lay hold of Christ. Believing in him, we believe in him who is the expression of God's love, in that gift of his own Son. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. When we have Christ, we have the love of God. Laying hold of Christ, we experience the love of the Father. And when we experience his love through Jesus Christ, there will be reciprocating love on our part, love in response, love to God in response to his love to us. And so it begins with faith, to receive Christ revealed in the gospel. Have we come to Christ? Are we seeking to come to Jesus? Are we praying that God would help us by his grace, working faith in us by his Spirit, to come to the Savior, to receive and rest on him alone for salvation? He is offered to us freely. Come unto me, he calls us. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You, friend, may experience the love of God in Jesus, the Son of God. Come to him and you'll experience this wonderful, wonderful love of God manifest in this, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Do we know anything of this fellowship of love? Herein is love with us, this shared love between the Father and his people. Herein is love with us made perfect. Do we know anything of this shared love, this fellowship of love? Do we love the Lord? We can begin with that. That's where we should begin. Is there a real love in our hearts for God? This is something for you to examine yourself with regard to whether you love the Lord. Don't let anybody else say, oh, he loves the Lord, as if that would influence your opinion of yourself. So-and-so really loves the Lord. Are you going to base your relationship with God upon that, the opinion of others? No, you examine yourself. We must examine ourselves. Don't let anyone's opinion shape your mind about your relationship with God. Where do you stand? You must go to the Word. Do you love the Lord? How do you know? Well, it's evidenced by obedience. And by their fruits ye shall know them. Do you love the Lord? Well, do you love the things he loves? He loves his people. Do you love the Lord's people? He loves his own worship. Do you love the worship of God? Do we love the Sabbath day? Do we love his word? And do we hate the things that he hates? You only love the Lord if you hate evil. Do we love the things that he loves, and do we hate the things that he hates? He hates sin. Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. Or are we dallying with sin? Do we dally with temptation? If we hate sin, yes, the Lord's people are tempted to sin, and they may dally with sin, but that's not the time when they're going to be very much assured of their state before God. No, it's to love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. Do you hate sin in all its forms, not just other people's sins of stealing and murder and drug abuse? Do you hate sin that you find here in your own heart? And do you have grief and hatred of that sin that leads you to turn from sin, that desire and endeavor after new obedience? But in spite of all your sins and failings, do you find yourself going to the Lord in prayer, like Peter, who said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Do you desire Christ? Is he precious to you? Do you see something of the evil of sin, and is it bitter to you? Do you desire to forsake sin? These are good signs and evidences that you truly love God, that there is a loving relationship between you and God, that there is a fellowship of love between you and the Lord. But then ask yourself, has this love been perfected? And here's the test. Do you still have fear? Do you still have dread, terror? Perhaps with regard to eternal judgment, eternal punishment, and the judgment day. But if you still have this dread lingering in your heart, then love has not been perfected. We love him because he first loved us. We do love the Lord. The Lord's people do love him. But they still need that love perfected. They still need that love, that loving fellowship, that fellowship of love, completed, more and more developed, more and more complete. And the way, that love being perfected will be beneficial to them. It will help them. Being assured of God's love is, and having that love perfected will result in this: perfect love casteth out fear. Well, we consider in the second place this wonderful truth. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The casting out of fear. Again, the fear spoken of here is a slavish fear, a fear that has torment. It's not the same as godly fear, that reverential awe that we should have of God, as we sang in Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. We should stand in awe of his majesty. We should tremble at the word of God. We should join trembling with our mirth. And this is the kind of fear we should have all the day long. Don't be envious of evildoers, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And that godly fear is consistent with love, the love of the Father, this fellowship of love. But what the Apostle John is speaking about is that terror that has connection with the day of judgment. And he says, perfect love casteth out fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. The kind of fear he is talking about is a fear that torments us, but godly fear doesn't torment us. Now, the word torment is literally punishment. The word torment in the original means punishment. And you might say, well, doesn't God punish his people? No, that's not the proper word to describe what the afflictions that they go through. They are chastisements to correct them for their sins. But these fatherly chastisements is for their good, and God sends them in love to his people. They're not being penalized by these chastisements. These chastisements are not to satisfy justice. God's justice is already satisfied by the death of Christ. God is teaching us lessons for our good out of infinite love to his dear children. But the punishment, the word torment means punishment, that is spoken of in the text is in the way of penalty. This is punishment in the proper sense of the word. Satisfaction of justice, which will be manifest at the judgment day. So this is the punishment that God inflicts upon sinners without mercy. And John is telling us that this perfect love that we desire casteth out fear, the fear that has torment, the fear that is actually a punishment. So one way to look at this is that fear and dread and terror is its own punishment. Sometimes punishment is delayed, but that in itself is punishment. When you're going around always fearing that the wrath of God could be unleashed upon you any moment, you could be struck down by lightning and cast into hell. That fear going around with this foreboding is itself a punishment. And if this describes you, friend, then all of that experience should drive you to Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. These experiences are precursors to the judgment day. And it's good to have a foreboding of the judgment day if it's going to bring you to the Savior. Oh, that sinners would even now flee to Jesus in the open arms of the Savior and receive a welcome. And they won't be cast out. What will be cast out is fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. But this is what this sense of fear and dread is what even the Lord's people may have when they are not looking to the Savior as they ought, when love is not perfected. Perfect love casteth out fear. So again, I'm not going to qualify the word fear for the rest of the sermon. The fear that's spoken of here is the fear of dread and terror of approaching judgment. And love and fear are opposites. The more love we have in our hearts to the Lord, the less of this fear we will have with regard to wrath and judgment. You see, friends, the Lord's people may fall into this, and they look at God as an angry judge. They're always in fear of God in that way. And what's going to happen? Well, that sense of fear of God as an angry judge is going to keep us from serving God willingly. And without that love to him in response to his love, what's going to happen? There's not going to be the love and the comfort and the joy from God in our experience. But the soul is still craving, our humanity is still craving joy and comfort and peace. And if we're not getting it from God in the gospel, we're going to get it somewhere else. We're going to get our happiness somewhere else. Even the Lord's people will be tempted when they're falling into this trap. And when they think about duty and prayer and reading and coming to church, it's just a task. And with a sense of relief, it's over. They can move on. Oh, what a pitiable state to fall into, even believers falling into this. Friends, this is not the way to serve our loving Master. Oh, for more love, to have love perfected that will cast out fear. Cast out this torment, fear that hath torment, fear that has punishment inside it, fear that is a punishment in and of itself. What is the solution? Oh, we need more love. We need the love perfected, that this love will cast out fear, to use the means that we've talked about and look directly to the Savior. Before we move on, think about this love that casts out fear. It's not going to cast out other things while we are here in this world. It's not going to cast out sorrow. It might alleviate sorrow, but the love, this shared love, this fellowship of love is consistent with sorrow in this world. Remember, the context is in this world. We're going to consider a moment, as he is, so are we in this world. This love being perfected, is consistent with sorrow because we're still in this world. We're not in heaven yet. And so we need to distinguish between fear and sorrow. Distinguish between fear and humiliation. Fear paralyzes us. Sorrow stirs us up. Terror stops us. Terror freezes us, keeps us, prevents us, holds us back from serving God. But sorrow for sin stirs us up to seek the Lord and serve him and repent of our sins. Sorrow, godly sorrow, is pleasing to God. Slavish fear is not. A broken spirit, thou wilt not despise, says David in Psalm 51. And there is actually sweetness in godly sorrow. And in true repentance, there's something of even sweetness, because we're going to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. And in that exercise of godly sorrow, there's the assurance that actually God does love us. God loves us. And also we might add that this love and perfected love is consistent with sorrow and affliction when there is bereavement, when we're sad about the sins of others. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because men keep not thy law. The more we love God, the more we will be affected by the sins of others, the more that will have some effect upon us, grieving over the hardness of hearts of others around us. And then there's the temptations of Satan. Believers may experience horrid temptations. That is not inconsistent with the love of God. And Satan may even tempt us to fear judgment. Satan may tell us that God's wrath is hanging over you. You're going to suffer for all your sins. But that's a temptation that, again, should induce us to cleave to the Lord Jesus all the more, to lay claim to this promise: the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's no punishment, no condemnation, no wrath, no judgment to those who are in Christ. And these temptations should make us be like Job, who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though I'm afflicted, though I'm chastised, though Satan tempts me to fear, I'm going to cleave to the Lord. So these are instances of what we might have thought are experiences, we might have thought were experiences inconsistent with love being perfected, but no. This fellowship of love that is brought to more completion is consistent with sorrow over sin, sorrow and affliction, even with temptations that we go through. And it's the love of God that will support us in all of this. We're made more than conquerors through him that loved us. But what is not consistent with the love of God and the experience of it is this: fear which hath torment. Fear which hath torment. And it's love that expels fear. Love is the opposite. More love we have in our experience, the less fear we will have, the less dread we will have. It's this love that drives fear away. Well, are we in this condition? Is there still lingering fears of wrath in our souls? Doesn't it make us hesitant in serving God? Doesn't it hold us back? We can't really serve God willingly and lovingly when we have this sense of dread upon us constantly, in fear of hell, or fear of God striking us down all the time. What we need is the love to be perfected. We need to pray for that love. Use the means that we talked about earlier. Love that will result in boldness. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's what we desire. That's what we're aiming for. Boldness, liberty. And how will we arrive at that? It is found at the end of the verse. Because as he is, so are we in this world. In the third place, the reason for boldness: union with Christ. Boldness is what believers want. Liberty. The word boldness means, in the first instance, freedom in speaking. Sometimes believers feel held back in prayers. They feel straitened. They want boldness. They want freedom in speaking to the Lord in prayer. Well, that's also described as liberty, and that's very much what this word means. It means fearless confidence. It means cheerful courage, boldness, assurance, enlargement in prayer, free course in our dealings with God, boldness. And this is the way. to have boldness in view of the judgment, it is by this foundation, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. That describes oneness. It describes union with Christ. We are in the same legal position with Christ as he is at the right hand of God. We are as he is. Now, does it include likeness to Christ? Perhaps it does. We are as he was. That's not what it says. We are as he is, but truly the Lord's people are going to be like Jesus, and as he was mocked by the world, hated by the world, so are God's people. And as he suffered in the world, they suffer in the world too. And they have a desire to do what Christ did in the world, and that's be about their Father's business. And the more we are like Christ, the more assurance we'll have that we belong to him, and the less fear we'll have, and so on. That's not what it says. It doesn't say, as he was, so are we, but as he is at present, so are we. Where is he at present? He's in heaven. He's on the throne of God. He is perfectly blessed. He is accepted, and that's the point, accepted, declared righteous. His love with God is perfected. What do we mean by that? Well, think about how Christ was when he was in this world. Yes, he was always loved by the Father. There was not one point that the Father did not love him. But there was a point in which he did not experience the love of the Father. And that was when he was on the cross of Calvary, when he was suffering the very wrath of God in his soul. It could not be said in that sense that love was perfected. No, he was being excluded from the enjoyment of that love. He was being cast off by God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus says from the cross. So Jesus was suffering what we deserve, even that awful punishment for sin, to satisfy strict justice. Justice saying, pay what thou owest. Jesus suffered that. So we can put it like this. As we were, believers, as they were before they were converted, they were under God's wrath. As we were in our sins, deserving the curse of God. As we were, so was he when he was in this world. We were under wrath, he was under wrath. As we were, so was he when he was taking the place of the guilty. He was suffering the fierce wrath of Almighty God. No, it wasn't love that he experienced. Love was not perfected then. But when he fully satisfied the justice of God, the wrath of God was turned away. The death was past. He suffered death. He suffered wrath. But it's all now past. It's gone. He exhausted the curse. The curse is gone. And he is no longer charged with the guilt of sin. He is justified. And the resurrection proved it. The resurrection proved that the sin was put away and that he is righteous in the sight of God. He is fully accepted and exalted and seated at the right hand of God. And as he is, so are we. Righteous, innocent before God. And as his love is perfected, there, always enjoying the love of the Father, so may we, for his sake, in Christ. As he is now, so are we at present, even in this world fraught with danger, so many things to make us sad, so many things to grieve about because of remaining sin in us, but yet, as he is, so are we in this world. The outward exaltation of believers is in the future. the manifestation of the sons of God, they're being glorified and blessed forever. That's in the future. That's future blessedness. The time has not yet arrived for believers to be exalted. We are still poor and needy. But as someone has put it, though what John describes is not the blessedness of the future, it is the blessedness of the here and now. It's the blessedness that we can enjoy now because of this. As he is, so are we in regard to our justification. We are perfectly forgiven our sin, perfectly accepted with God. That's the marvel, that believers share this very same legal standing as Jesus does at the right hand of God. Their legal position is one and the same. They have the same legal standing with Christ, justified. They are just in him. Jesus was declared righteous after he finished the work. The resurrection proved he was the Son of God and he was righteous. Sin was put away. That could not be said when he was on the cross. Could not be said when he was on the cross. Sin was imputed to him. He was suffering God's wrath. He could not be declared just in the sight of God. No, he was declared unjust in the fact that of sin being laid upon him. He was the object of God's wrath. But once he satisfied justice by his death, the wrath of God was turned away and he's declared righteous, accepted with God, brought into the favor of God, and everyone else in him, all his people in him, are reconciled to God in Christ and share the same legal standing. They are standing on that foundation by union with Christ, and that is the righteousness of Christ. As he is, so are we. And what brings about that union with Christ? What is the instrument of union with Christ so that we, or it could be said of us, as we are, as he is, so are we? Well, it is believing. Believing in Christ. By believing in Jesus, you may have that same legal standing to be justified in Christ, to be represented by him, to be accepted in the beloved. He's calling us to this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what Jesus offers sinners like you and me. This is what God is speaking of in his word. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not be punished, would not be tormented by everlasting punishment, should not perish, but have everlasting life by believing in him. Whosoever believeth in him. It's not whosoever does good works, whosoever has passed the probationary period and at last has arrived standing every test. Now it can be said of you, you will not perish. No, by simple faith in him, relying on his merit, trusting in his blood, you have union with Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is what the word of God tells us. Faith is the instrument. And that brings us into the position that as he is, so are we in this world. The gospel offers this peace through the blood of the cross. So why then should we stand in fear? Every believer in Christ, and we've already spoken about the evidences of faith and do we have true love to God and the evidence of godly sorrow. We're speaking to believers. What is it that hinders you? Perhaps you say, it's my sins. My sins are still weighing upon me. And this holds me back. Why should the guilt of sin hold you back when Christ has brought us into this state that as he is now enjoying the Father's love, so are we, every believer. It's not believers who have arrived at certain attainments, but every single believer has this blessedness. As he is, so are we. Is it not because there is remaining dread, remaining fear? Yes, sin brings death. We know that. The wages of sin is death. And so you're identifying sin as the problem, but there is something else that is more likely to be the problem. And that is not having a clear view and understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Not having that clear view of this amazing connection and union with Jesus Christ, so that just as much as he is accepted with the Father this moment, so are you. If we really understood that, if we had a clear sight of it, that would drive away our fears. That would expel the dread. That would promote love. That would increase our boldness. Love would be perfected, and perfect love would cast out fear, that fear that hath torment. Perhaps you're saying, but I come so far short in my duties. I know that the law is perfect, but I am so imperfect. And sin taints my best duties, and I know that my best is not sufficient, and I come so far short, and this is so discouraging. Again, could it be that there's a lack of awareness of the fulfilling of the law on the part of Jesus? That your duties and your obedience is not bringing you into the favor of God. God is not accepting you because you have measured up to the mark. God accepts you because Jesus has perfectly measured up and conformed to the law of God. He said, I do always those things that please him. That can't be said of you and me. We'll never be able to fully please the Father until we're in heaven. But Jesus did. And so we are accepted because of his perfect righteousness. That's the foundation. And the more we lay hold of that, the more we understand that, see so clearly, more clearly, that we are perfectly accepted and justified because of what Jesus has done, his suffering God's wrath and obeying the law, then our hearts are filled with what? Gratitude and love to him who has done all this for us. That's why we need this liberty. That's why we need this boldness, because it will lead to love. It clears the way for the love that we have to flow out of our hearts to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And that love will lead to obedience, more love, more readiness. Another thing that holds believers back is their unwillingness to perform duties. They're trying to keep the commandments and do their duties, but they know there's some duties they haven't reached, and they're worried about their unwillingness to do so. What is the solution? As he is, so are we. We are accepted not because we're achieving something, not because we're performing all our duties. Perfectly forgiven and accepted this moment, represented by Christ because of what he has done. As we were, so was he when he suffered the wrath of God. Therefore, as he is, so are we now in this world. What holds us back from doing anything that he would have us do? When we're getting a clearer view of what he has done, liberty rises up, love fills us up, and all those impediments are expelled, fear is expelled, and we're all the more ready to do whatever he would have us do. That's when we're willing. That's when those impediments, and it's right here, most of them in our own hearts, are put away. And the doors are opened, because most of the time the doors that are closed are the doors of our own hearts. But when we're made willing, there's nothing that we wouldn't do for our Lord Jesus, who loved us and died for us. And it begins with that clearer view. As he is, so are we in this world. being purged by the blood of Jesus. Our consciences purged from dead works. The result is desire to serve the living God, to serve him boldly. And it's the blood of Christ that gives us boldness. And it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. And the result is loving gratitude manifesting itself in service. Perfect love casteth out fear. Pray for the perfecting of this love, child of God. You do love him. You wouldn't be a child of God if there was no love for him. You do love him because he first loved you. May that love increase by getting a clearer view of the precious blood of the Lamb, resulting in more love to him, more boldness, more service to serve the one whom you love. And the rest who have no love to Jesus, why do you not love him? Why is he not precious to you? Isn't he the most lovely being in the universe? He is, and maybe you know that objectively, but you don't feel that in your heart. What an evil heart you must have. How the world, how the universe should praise him and love him. Angels adore him. The Father loves him. The Spirit loves him. Believers love him. Why don't you? Is it not because of an evil heart of unbelief? And pray that God, by his Spirit, would conquer that unbelief and subdue that evil in your heart and give you a new heart with new love to the lovely one, having your eyes open to perceive his loveliness and your heart open to receive him with all love and adoration. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, bless to us thy holy truth. Enable us to praise thee for the glorious gospel, revealing thy love in Christ. And oh, that we would experience it in our hearts, and that it would be manifest in our lives, and that we would have more boldness with regard to the day of judgment. What a glorious day it is for every believer, that they may even be assured of that here on earth, because as Jesus is now in heaven, so are thy people here on earth in this world. Oh, that we would rejoice in this truth and praise thee more and more. Accept our worship and pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.